And Susie and Lex are going to bring our readings to us now.
This morning I'm reading from the Good News Bible, Matthew 28, verses 1 to 10. The Resurrection. After the Sabbath, as Sunday morning was dawning, Mary Magdalene and the other Mary went to look at the tomb. Suddenly there was a violent earthquake. An angel of the Lord came down from heaven, rolled the stone away, and sat on it. His appearance was like lightning, and his clothes were white as snow. The guards were so afraid that they trembled and became like dead men. The angel spoke to the women. "You must not be afraid," he said. "I know you are looking for Jesus, who was crucified. He is not here. He has been raised, just as he said. Come here and see the place where he is lying. Go quickly now and tell his disciples. He has been raised from death, and now he is going to Galilee ahead of you. There you will see him. Remember what I have told you." So they left the tomb in a hurry, afraid and yet filled with joy, and ran to tell his disciples. Suddenly, Jesus met them and said, "Peace be with you." They came up to him, took hold of his feet, and worshipped him. "Do not be afraid," Jesus said to them. "Go and tell my brothers to go to Galilee, and there they will see me."
Good morning, ladies and gentlemen. Today's Good News Bible is reading from Matthew 28, verses 16 to 20. Titled Jesus Appeals to His Disciples. The 11 disciples went to the hill in Galilee where Jesus had told them to go. When they saw him, they worshipped him, even though some of them doubted. Jesus drew near and said to them, "I have been given all authority in heaven and on earth. Go then to all people everywhere and make them my disciples. Baptize them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And teach them to obey everything I have commanded you. And I will be with you always to the end of the age." This is the word of the Lord.
We're going to pray together. Let's pray. Father God, we thank you for your written word, for the Bible, for the stories it contains, for the messages that it holds, and for the challenge that it brings to each of our lives. Father God, we pray that the words on the page will be lifted off and they would take root in our heart as we think about them now this morning. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. I think I'm catching your cold, Lisa. I'm going to blame you just in case. Sorry. So I wonder, how would you answer if I asked you, where were you at 6:30 p.m. on the 22nd of November 1963? Or, if that's too far away, because I know some of you aren't that old, where were you at 8:18 p.m. on July the 20th, 1969? If that's still too far away, where were you at 12:45 p.m.? Yeah, that is right. Just after lunch on September the 11th, 2001. Or perhaps at 4:24 p.m. on July the 22nd, 2013. All of these dates are considered significant dates in world history for very different reasons. The first date is the assassination of JFK. The second is the Apollo moon landing. The next is, of course, the dreadful terror attacks on the Twin Towers. And the last is the birth of Prince George. Of course, here we go. Significant dates in history tend to stick with us and they become fixed in our minds. For instance, there are a few dates that I remember in this way. I remember being in a car travelling back from somewhere. I don't know where, but I just remember being in the car travelling back from somewhere when I heard on the radio that Elvis had died. Have I just dated myself there? I remember walking into the chill-out room in the drug centre that I was working in and watching with others in stunned silence as we saw the images on the TV of the planes crashing into the World Trade Centre. And I remember our TV screens being bombarded, not with pictures of a newborn baby, but with pictures of press photographers and film crews on ladders and everything, trying to get the first glimpse of Prince George when he came out. They're not... when he was born. Oh dear. That's what happens when you go off a script, isn't it? See, ladies, I said to you this the other day, didn't I? Your baptism, everyone's going to be on your side. They'll be looking for us to mess up. Well, I've just messed up for you, so you can relax now. Okay, no one's going to be thinking about whether you get a word wrong. They're all going to be remembering people climbing on ladders to see somebody coming out. There you go. So if those dates aren't significant for you, then I imagine each of you will have a date that is significant for you, something that you can remember, and there's a way of remembering it. I'm sure that in years to come, the date of Sunday the 27th of March will be a date that sticks in the mind of at least four people here today, maybe more after the comments I've made already. But why am I saying all of this? It's simply because I believe that the story that we have just heard read to us this morning is one of those occasions that sticks in the mind. It's definitely a where were you when occasion. Now, it's a story that appears in all four of the Gospels, which isn't really very surprising, as this story is the climax of everything that has happened through the life of Jesus. You see, without the resurrection, there really is no gospel. But Matthew's version of events is more dramatic than the other gospel accounts that we can read. All the accounts describe the detail that is the women that go to the tomb. Some of the gospels talk about the women going with spices, and some don't mention the spices at all. But they all agree that it is the women who are the first visitors to the tomb. But in Matthew's account, there is the added drama of an earthquake and an angel. And there's a reason for this additional information in his story. You see, Matthew's gospel was written with a Jewish readership in mind. His gospel was written to help the Jews to understand the claims that Jesus was the Messiah. And it was written to counter the Jewish portrayal of Jesus as a blasphemer. The Jewish people would have understood the message that Matthew is giving with the added supernatural signs of earthquakes and angels. Matthew is indicating that the events of Easter Sunday are God events. These are not the work of human hands, but are the actions of the Creator God. You see, all through the history of the Jewish people, these types of signs and wonders have indicated that the fact that God is at work. And Matthew, by including these in his story, is showing to the Jews that God is still at work and is in fact endorsing Jesus and his ministry. In Matthew's version of the resurrection story, the two Marys go to the tomb early. They are going to look at the tomb. Maybe with their jars of spices, but maybe just to go and sit in the garden, to be near the tomb, and to take stock of all that has happened. Perhaps they just want to feel close to Jesus. When the two Marys arrive, all they find is the empty tomb. They're confronted by the results of the resurrection. But they don't actually witness the act of resurrection itself. If you check out all of the gospel accounts, you'll find that the same thing in all of them. The women, or indeed anyone else, do not see the actual moment of resurrection. There are no eyewitness accounts to the resurrection itself. And that's because the act of resurrection is a private moment between God the Father and Jesus, his Son. It is a divine intervention and restoration of the Son in the Father's eyes. Jesus has been lifted from the constraints of humanity back to the divine status he has held since creation. And you notice too that Jesus doesn't resurrect himself. The angel tells the women, he has been raised. Not he's raised himself, but he has been raised. God has raised his Son and brought him back from the dead and given him glory. And this little detail would have been important for Matthew as he affirms the position of Jesus as Messiah to the Jewish readers. So the women stand before the open tomb and they can see that it's empty. The tomb is opened by the angel, not to let Jesus out. Jesus didn't need help with that. But the tomb is opened by the angels to help the people see that the tomb itself was empty, that Jesus was no longer confined to that place. And to make the point even clearer, the women meet Jesus as they make their way back to the disciples to tell them what they have seen. He's not there. He's not confined by the tomb anymore. This really was an amazing day. This was definitely one of those "where were you when" days in history. But there's something else that's amazing about this story. To us, it seems ordinary, and we, with our 21st century Western culture, probably overlook it. But to the first readers of the gospel, it would be totally incomprehensible. I wonder if you can see what it is. The resurrection of Jesus is first reported to women. Jesus' first appearance after he is raised is to women. And in first century Palestine, women had no value. Their voice had no power or worth. They had no legal standing, and their testimony was not regarded in the court. And yet, it is to women that the purpose of the gospel, the climax of the whole mission of Jesus, is made known to first. Isn't it amazing that when God performs the greatest act since the creation of the world, he makes it so that the announcement first comes from the mouths of women, those who were widely disregarded. I love the irony of that. But isn't it great that today, on Easter Sunday morning, as we gather to celebrate the risen Lord Jesus, that it's four women who will be standing before us and declaring their love for Jesus. But more than that, they will be reminding us, each one, as they are baptized, that Jesus died and was raised as forgiveness for our sins. It is four women who will give testimony that Jesus is alive and at work in the world today. Dami, Divine, Paula, Mary, you will declare your love for Jesus, and you're going to demonstrate his love for us as you enter the water. The act of baptism is a symbol of the promises that they are making. The water is a visual reminder that our lives are messed up and grubby because of the things we do and say that hurt God. When we go into the waters of baptism, we are asking God to make us clean again. The water is also like a tomb. And when we go under the water, we are identifying with Jesus who died for us. We are giving up the old way of life. We are dying to the old things that we did. We go under the water into the tomb, and then we burst out through the water as if resurrected to begin a new phase in our lives with Jesus. These four will be declaring that they are starting again with God today. The old patterns of life are being left behind, and they are entering a new phase in their lives. Isn't that fantastic? But the story we've read this morning doesn't end at the empty tomb. It doesn't end with the women's testimony. There's still one more piece to come. The women do as the angel tells them. They go to meet the disciples and they tell them to go to Galilee, where Jesus has said that he will meet them. It is in Galilee to the 11 disciples that Jesus gives his great commission to go into all the world and make disciples, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. This is the start of something new, something promised long ago. This is the start of a new world order. It is the way of life that God intended for his people to live. It's a new way of life where God is in control. These followers of Jesus are changed by Jesus to live a life of witness, a life of sharing, and a life of service. This is a very important mission. It is the mission that Jesus began, and Jesus hands it on to his disciples. The mission given to the followers of Jesus on the hill in Galilee is the same mission that Jesus calls us to carry on with today. Dami, Divine, Paula, and Mary are obeying the commands of Jesus in being baptized. They are following in the footsteps of many men and women before them as they move into this new phase of their lives. Today, these four women are picking up the mission given by Jesus to reach out to a broken world and share the love of Jesus. But Jesus doesn't hand over the mission and leave us to it, though. The very last verse of Matthew's Gospel tells us that Jesus promised his disciples that he would be with them always and to the end of the age. Jesus was saying that he was with them and that he would remain with his followers until the end of time itself. That promise still holds true today. Jesus still promises to be with us, to guide us, to lift us up in times of trouble, to comfort us when life seems unbearable, to strengthen us when we feel weak, and to point us in the right direction when we seem to be going wrong. In order to emphasize this point, Matthew ends his gospel where he begins it. He brings his gospel back full circle. You see, at the beginning of his gospel in chapter 1, we have the account of the birth of Jesus. And when the angel announces that Jesus will be born, he declares that Jesus is to be called Emmanuel, which means God with us. And the angel states God's intention of breaking into the world of humans and of being involved in their lives. God is with us through Jesus. And here, at the end of the gospel, Jesus himself declares, "I will be with you always till the end of the age." Jesus reaffirms the promise made by God through the angel. God is with us. God is involved in our world. First through his Son, and now by his Spirit dwelling in each one of our lives. When we encounter Jesus, it really is a life-changing encounter. It really is a where were you when moment in our lives. When we give our lives to Jesus, he promises to be with us and help us get through all that life throws at us. Jesus commands us to live for him, to tell others about him, and give others the opportunity to have their own "where were you when" moment in their lives. That is the new life that Dami, Divine, Paula, and Mary are claiming and declaring this morning. And as they share their testimonies in a moment, as they go through the waters of baptism, they are asking you to think again about claiming for yourselves the new life that Jesus brings. Let's pray together. Father God, we want to thank you for your Son Jesus, for all that he has done through his death, but even more, all that has been achieved through his resurrection. We thank you that when you raised Jesus back to life, you opened the doorway that each one of us might have a new life with you. We thank you that you promised your involvement in the world and that you keep your promise as you send your Spirit to live and to work in our lives. Father God, help each one of us to cling on to those promises of your love and your mercy and your power and of your desire to be a part of our lives. And help us to reach out to you, to take hold of the love that you offer, to accept it in our lives, to live a new life, to live a life that is for you, to live a life where you are in control. Father God, we thank you for the four here who are going to witness to your love as they enter these waters of baptism, to share testimony to what you've done in their lives, declare their love for you, and declare that they are moving forward with you at the heart of all that they do. We pray that you would bless them as they share and encourage them and us as we witness this moment. We make this prayer in the name of Jesus. Amen.